Now, this particular segment in 1 Corinthians 6 is actually a follow-up of the first six verses. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, Paul takes this argument further. And he's just basically saying to them, why do you want to sue each other? And why do you want to sue each other in a court made up of people who are unrighteous? People who have no spiritual values and appreciation of what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus and to be part of the kingdom of God. Well, this was his challenge. Now, this is important for us to understand. This word of rebuke is actually a very strong one, right? And he says that this is an utter failure. Now, the word utter failure would tell you that this was a very serious situation, a very, very serious word of rebuke to the Corinthian brethren. Why were they doing this? Why were they even thinking about these things here? If they were to practice this, it just reflects that they are, as Paul says, utter failure. Now, that is very, very strong system, right? So, why did Paul say this? Now, he explains further, okay? Now, this is very important for us to understand and you appreciate, and this is found in verse 8. But you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Now, that was a problem, right? So Paul was very conscious. I'm sure he knows who the people are. He just didn't mention their names. And so he wrote to them, and he says, first, this is an utter failure on your part. And then he directly rebukes them on these words here, with these words, right? One, you yourself do that which is wrong. For example, they were cheating. A lot of people in business actually cheat, right? Sometimes they use weighing scales that are wrong. Sometimes they don't pay the bills that they should. Sometimes they drag out a bill, the payment, for the longest period possible and make others suffer because of it. And that is a really big problem. And so Paul had to remind them that they have done wrong and they have cheated. Unfortunately, they continue to do wrong and to cheat. That was the strength of his rebuke, because he was aware the fact that some of them were actually practicing that which was absolutely wrong. Now, as we take a look at these things here, Paul urges them to think about this, right? Why do they want to cheat others? Why are they not prepared to be cheated? Now, that is a very big quantum leap. Why do they want to wrong others? Why couldn't they accept being wronged by others? And Paul takes up a position that is also very much reflected in 1 Peter, where if we have to suffer that which is wrong for the sake of the Lord, we are prepared to do it because this is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. We are to follow his steps. But obviously, the Corinthian church thought otherwise, and they certainly were not trying to do that in any way at any time. Right? So Paul has to rebuke them. Why couldn't they accept wrongdoing? Nobody likes to be on the side of being on the wrong, but is it necessarily all that bad? And so Paul urged them to consider the idea of rather to be cheated, to be wronged, than to cheat and to do wrong to others. Now that is quite a statement. Now, went on further to talk about something which was important. And then he went on to make a list of these things here. Right? And what he listed, what he said here, do you not know that the unrighteous, now we go, now he is addressing those who are unrighteous. When we talk about the unrighteous, we are now talking about the unrepentant unrighteous. We're talking about people who actually have not sincerely repented, and so they remain unrighteous, even though they may now be a part of the church. They may be part of the local church, but in a spiritual sense, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So Paul distinguishes between the existence of the local church and the existence of the kingdom of God. And this is important. So that even if a person feels that he has every right to do what he's doing, suing people, doing wrong to people, cheating people, and still be members of the church. Well, Paul has to concede this simply because he was not there, he's not in control of the administration of the church personally as such. But he said, however, that they have to bear in mind another scenario. And that particular scenario has to do with the kingdom of God. Those who cheat and do wrong, those who bribe, those who take advantage of others, the question is, they may be thinking that they are all right on this side of heaven. But are they even a part of heaven? Now, that is where Paul literally has to challenge them to consider these very, very powerful statements. Right? So the Lord's servant says, do not be deceived, brethren. So Paul reminds them of this. So then we have a whole list of these things here. Now, you've got to bear in mind that this is not a one-off thing, nor is this a past thing. It's talking about people who actually keep on practicing all of these things without any qualms. That is a big problem, right? So we have a whole list of them. And ordinarily speaking, this was something that anybody would easily agree because it's true. Right? So even if you have people among the non-Jewish background and the non-Christian background, they will agree in some of those things that Paul listed. Right? So he listed people who are immoral people. Now, that's the first thing. Then we're talking about people who are idolaters. Right? Now, all the rest are basically immoral people. And sodomites and homosexuals and such. Then there are those who are criminally liable, thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and so and so forth, and extortionists. But all of these things, they may be part and parcel of the local church visible, but they will not inherit the kingdom of God spiritual. Now, that is something that they need to think about very, very carefully. What does that mean? Now, when Paul wrote words like that, and these words get read in the church, you can imagine what some of them must have been feeling. And some will be squirming in their chairs. Some people were looking very awkward. Some people will feel very angry, and so on and so forth. But this is where public rebuke to public sin must be maintained. And that is something that we want to ponder over. How does that work? Right? So we have a whole list of people up there. Now, this is important for us to understand. So as we take a look at these things here about the kingdom of God, that we go back to what the Lord Jesus said, that the kingdom of God was announced. So he says, repent, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God is at hand. Now, obviously, we cannot go into the enter in the kingdom of God, retaining all our sins, enjoying all our sinful behavior, doing all kinds of bad things, and still think that we have a place in heaven. And Paul has to bring this, bring them down to reality. That is not true, and that is going to be a real big problem. Right? So here we are. What are believers then? What are the saints? Who are these? What does it really mean? Well, Paul has to, after he has written a whole long list of things, he said, you were some of them, were some of you, such were some of you. Meaning to say that once upon a time, before they became believers, some of them were extortioners, some of them were doing unjustly, certainly, nobody was righteous in the sight of God before faith in the Lord Jesus Christ came into being. Right? So Paul reminded them, look, you, some of you were like that in the past. As I described them, they all could understand what Paul was really trying to say. And then he reminds them that they are new creation. And so Paul built another list, and this is list, he says, you have been washed. Now, this is very important. If they have been washed, why are they going back to the muck? Why are they going back to do all the things which will make them unclean all over again? That makes no sense whatsoever. Right? Now, he went on further to talk about what they are, and that's important. They are sanctified. As far as God is concerned, God has sanctified them. Right? And the Lord Jesus has prayed for us, prayed for his believers, that they might be sanctified and be identified with him fully. I think that's important. Right? So there we go. So they are, as it were, sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they have earned their pardon, not because of any effort on their part, but because of the grace, the compassion, the mercy of the Lord. Therefore, they were able to receive their pardon from the Lord. Now, the question is, if all these things have been done, the Father has planned the salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, has executed it, the Holy Spirit takes all the results and puts it into the life of all the believers. Now, if that happens, right, then all will be standing in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of God, we know deep down in our hearts, we have been washed, we have been cleansed, and we are free from guilt. But when a person goes around blatantly doing things which are wrong, and then suing each other, and going to court, then before unholy, unjust, unrighteous people, Paul really raises the question whether there was even sound thinking. And the answer was absolutely not. And something we want to ponder over. Right? So what does it mean to be all of these things? The work of the Spirit is in us. And if these things, if people remain in sin, continue in sin, then it's a very big question whether they are part of the kingdom of God, whether they will inherit the kingdom of God, whether the Spirit of God is working in their hearts anymore. Ordinarily speaking, the answer would be no. Obviously, you cannot talk about faith in the Lord and continue to remain in sin. Now, the key word is to remain in sin. So you can't change the past. The person's life has been bad, and the person has been now forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will not take back his word. He will exercise a full pardon, and he, the person who believes in him, will be forgiven of all his sins. But this is important for us. The challenge is to put into practice what we know from the Word of God, what we believe to be the Word of God given to us. There is the precious promise of sins being forgiven. There is the promise of the Lord's presence, and the Spirit of God will continue to seal us as a guarantee that we will not lose our salvation. All of these things are wonderful things to behold, to study, to ponder over. But our challenge is to apply them humbly in our hearts at all times. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to lead us and to guide us. Help us to be from entering into the sin of having contempt and arrogance in our life. We pray that you forgive us and cleanse us where we have done wrong and have not confessed. We ask you to forgive us. And Lord, teach us how to be that special, gracious person we were meant to be. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be given, especially to the camp coming up. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.